Please turn with me, if you would, to the passage in Galatians. It's not up there. Galatians chapter 6. It's page 975. If you have a Bible that you picked up on, Galatians chapter 6. And actually, we're going to start with verse 6 and read to verse 10. And I'll be coming back to this passage. If you were here last week, we changed things around a little bit, and we're going to do that again today. We're going to have communion at the end after the message. So, and before we do that, we have a number of people on our prayer request and our prayer list. And you can see that on the back page of your bulletin. Michaela Hall, Aaron and Misty's little girl, they are waiting for a kidney for her. And also, I've been asked to pray for Lucy Elkins. Lucy had surgery again on her cleft palate, and they found out that the doctor actually took skin off her, the inside of her throat. And so she's having a lot of difficulty moving her throat, moving around, and they were not prepared for that because the doctor didn't tell them he had done that. So that's quite a shock for them. And Grandma Karen has asked that we pray for Lucy this morning. And so we're going to do that. Let's read this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 6, and hold this because we're actually going to be going back to 2 Samuel and looking at some things with David, but we are going to spend a little bit of time here this morning. Galatians 6, we'll start with verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Would you join me in prayer as we start? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are in your presence, and we come into your presence realizing that you're a holy God and that we are not. We come into your presence needing to realize that we are sinners. And as we look back over the past week, I'm sure every one of us can look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. But I thank you that you're also a God of grace, and that you're a God of love, and you're a God of mercy, and that you forgive us. When we ask, thank you so much for your forgiveness. And I pray that you will help us to understand your grace a little bit more. I pray for some special grace for Aaron and Misty and Michaela as they wait for the kidney for her. Pray for Lucy, for her family, as she recovers from this latest surgery. And it seems to be one that has really taken the stuffing out of her. And so I just pray that you'll help her ease the pain help her as she recovers to come back strong. And I pray that this surgery will work. There are so many others that we have on our list, and we pray for them as well. You know their needs, and so we drop them or leave them at your feet. And Father, I pray that as we listen to your word today, that you'll help us to see you. Help us to see your word for us, us personally. Speak to our hearts. And instead of us pointing a finger at others, help us to point it back at ourselves. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, in my life, in the life of the people here, and pray that you'll continue to do that. Show us your word as we study David. And as the message is brought, I pray that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have seen the 2003 movie, The League of Extraordinary Gentlemen. I enjoyed it. It was a nice, fantastical romp. We were introduced to a number of characters in that movie. Sean Connery played Alan Quatermain, who was a big game hunter, introduced to us in King Solomon's Mine. Movie also introduced Tom Sawyer, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, Captain Nemo, Skinner, who stole the Invisible Man's formula, Mina Hark, who was a vampire, and it introduced us to Dorian Gray. And it's this last character that stood out to me. Dorian Gray actually is a fictional character. If you look in Wikipedia, they will say Dorian Gray is a fictional character created by Oscar Wilde, the only novel that he ever wrote, and it was called The Picture of Dorian Gray. And basically what it is that Dorian Gray sells his soul so that he can stay young, but his portrait becomes old. So as he grows older, he stays young, and his picture, though, begins to mirror the corruption that is in his own heart. If you watch the movie, Mina gets him to look at the picture, and I'm not going to spoil it for you if you ever want to watch the movie. But the whole idea is that here is a young man, Dorian Gray, who appears to be young, who's very old. But as he stays younger, the picture or portrait of him begins to mirror his very corrupt and sinful heart. I want to draw that point to this. No matter how we look on the outside, there will always be consequences to our sin. And we could put up a great front on the outside, but on the inside, we can be corrupt. Hosea chapter 6, verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 7, I'm sorry. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. King David was no exception. He sowed the wind. And what I want to do today is to show how he reaped the whirlwind. And how we also, because of what we sow, we will reap. Now what I want to do is I want to take you first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to talk about the reality of the fallout. And this fallout came even in despite the fact that he repented of his sin, there was still fallout from his sin. So if you would turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And 2 weeks ago we talked about David's adultery with Bathsheba. Last week we talked about his guilt that had gotten to him and how Psalm 51 was a beautiful prayer by David on expressing his guilt and experiencing the cleansing of God. But I want you to see that even though David repented, there was some fallout from that sin of his. And I want you to first of all look at verses 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is Nathan talking to David, and he says to him, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Now Nathan predicts the calamity and consequences are going to come on the house of David. What I'd like to do for this first section is I want to take you just real quickly through a litany of things that happen as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. Number one, his child dies, his newborn child. Now, that's not to say that this child sinned, that this child was at fault. Sometimes the innocent are the recipients of our sin. And in this case, this child of this union with Bathsheba died. That's number one. Number two, turn over to chapter 13, and it gets really ugly here. Amnon is one of David's sons. Tamar is one of David's daughters. But Amnon falls in love with Tamar. She would not respond to him, and he fell so in love with her that he got sick. So with the help of an evil friend, he lures her into his house where he rapes her. That's number two. Number three comes at the end around verse 21. It says, Absalom hated Amnon. Now, Absalom and Tamar were full blood brother and sister. Okay? Absalom hated Amnon. Now, here's what the tragic part of it is. In verse 21, it says, when David heard of all these things, of what Amnon had done to Tamar, he was very angry. But we see no response from David. Tamar needed her dad's acceptance. Tamar needed her dad's defense, and he did nothing. Instead, number four, Absalom takes responsibility for this, and after 2 full years, David let it slide for 2 years, Absalom finally says enough is enough, and he kills Amnon. So that's number four. Number five, because of that, we pick it up in verse 34, Absalom flees, and verse 27 tells us he flees to Talmai, the son of Ahimaaz, king of Geshur. That's actually his grandfather on Bathsheba's side. So Absalom fled and he went to Geshur and he was there 3 years. 3 years without any response from his father. Now go to chapter 15. In chapter 14 you find out Joab, his general, David's general, realizes that David misses his son, has someone go in and talk to David, convinces him to bring Absalom back. Now, before we get to chapter 15, look at verse 24. And the king said, let him dwell apart in his own house. He's not to come into my presence. What in the world is what's that for? I'm going to bring Absalom back here into Jerusalem. I'm going to put him in a separate house. I'm going to make sure he's taken care of, but I don't want to see him. How different from Luke chapter 15 is that with the prodigal son? When the prodigal son goes away, and when he returns, what does the father do? He not only opens his arms up, he gives him a feast. He gives him a robe. He gives him a ring. He puts sandals on his feet, and he has a big feast for him, not David. David took Absalom, and he pushed him away. He brought him back, but he left him in a house for 3 years, or for 2 full years. Verse 28 tells us, Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. I don't know about you, but that's strange to me. Bring my son home, but I don't want to see him. But you have to wonder if what's going on in David's own mind is his own guilt still hanging with him, that look what I did. How in the world can I open myself up to my daughter Tamar and my son Absalom? Chapter 15, Absalom's had enough and he starts a conspiracy. The conspiracy was to overthrow his father. And he does it by an underhanded way, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but verse 6, it just simply says, Absalom did this to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So what he was doing was undermining his father. He was starting a conspiracy to take over his father. Chapter 16, verse 20. This is the next one. And as you can see, it's Absalom. Go ahead, put number 7 up there, Ryan, if you would. Absalom violates David's wives. Now, keep in mind what you read back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Did Nathan not say that this was going to happen? But he didn't say who was going to do it. Now, watch this. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what shall we do? He says, go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father. And the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines' wives in the sight of all Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so David is now reaping. But you see, David has fled Jerusalem by now. Now, you could interject another one in here, which I did not do. There was a conspiracy to kill David, and we're going to talk about that next week. But number eight, comes in chapter 18. Absalom is killed. They're fighting. Absalom had long hair. Everybody wants to think that his hair got caught in the tree, but it just simply says the mule went under a thick branch and his head got caught. That's kind of... And so he couldn't get out. Maybe his hair was involved. But Joab says, why didn't you kill him? Now look at verse 12. And The man who spoke up to Joab, he says, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. Joab says, that's enough of that. Verse 14, I'll not waste my time like that with you. He took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive. Then the rest of the men struck him and killed him. 8 events, 8 ugly events came as a result of Absalom's sin with Bathsheba. Consequences to his sin. Consequences that we said all along, there are always going to be consequences, always going to be fallout to sin. You cannot escape it. Now, let's back that up with some scripture. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Let's talk about the revelation of all of this. Galatians chapter 6. Now, we're in the New Testament, so we feel like, I feel a little bit better about that. There are some things I need to mention to you. We talk a lot about rules and laws, and a lot of people don't like to talk about God's laws. We don't like to talk about the Ten Commandments as being binding on us today. We hear a lot about, don't talk about right and wrong. Be in the gray area, you're a whole lot better off. We don't like to talk about absolutes. But God's laws are there for our good. Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, God has established some good laws. For example, gravity is a good law. Can you imagine if there was no gravity? We'd be all floating in the air. Every time we drop something, we'd have to reach up for it. Sometimes that's good if you're old, But God has established good laws. Number 2, our personal health is subject to natural laws. For example, if you want to eat corn dogs and nachos and chips for a diet all your life, you're going to pay the price, right? So our health is subject to natural laws. And the third thing I want you to see is our seasons change through natural laws. The tilt of the axis and the turning of the earth is a response of the natural law of God. God has set this in motion. Our earth is designed to tilt and to move just as it is. That's why we have the seasons. That's why we enjoy living on earth. But there also are some laws of harvest. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's talk about 4 laws of harvest. And these are not mine. They came from a study by Chuck Swindoll that I had, and he needs to get credit for it. Law number 1, we sow and reap in kind. We plant corn, we get corn. You plant watermelon, you get grapes. Now, we sow and reap in kind. What we sow, we will reap. Law number 2, we reap in a different season than when we sow. Wouldn't you love to plant a tomato seed one day and the next day have a full-grown tomato in your hand? Wouldn't it be great? It doesn't work that way. It always takes time, and there's a different season from when you plant to when you reap. Law number three, we reap more than we sow. You plant, a farmer plants a seed of corn. He hopes to gain, we're having a little trouble this year, he hopes to gain many ears of corn. Number 4 law. We can do nothing, and here's the important one, about past harvest. But we can do something about future harvest. Hear this, please. We cannot change the past. You know that. We cannot go back and say, you know, if only I hadn't done this, and then somehow rework it to where the past has changed. You can only do that in the DeLorean time machine. But we can make a difference with the future harvest, and that is what matters. Let's not worry about our past. It's gone. We have to pay. If there's consequences to pay, we pay the consequences. But let's make the future different. Let's plant the seeds now that will say in the future, it will be different for me. That's the law of harvest number four. Now, first of all, I know that's pretty basic. How many didn't know those laws? Simple. We all know them. I mean, it's just common sense. But sometimes we forget. Because we want to sow wild oats. And we hope we reap an abundance of corn. Now, how do we apply that to holy living? Verse 8. For the one who sows the flesh will reap of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Here it is. First of all, there are two fields and two choices. Someone has said this, and I love this quote. Most of us spend the first 6 days of our week sowing wild oats, and then we go to church praying for crop failure. Isn't that true? Most of us spend the first 6 days sowing wild oats and then praying for crop failure. The truth of the matter is, whatever we sow, we will reap. We already know that. There are two fields and two choices. We can sow in a field of righteousness, or we can sow in a field of corruption. And that's the second part. We can either sow to the flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap the Spirit. Now you're going to say, well, what are those things? Well, go back into chapter 5. The fleshly things are all listed there. The works of the flesh are evident. But look at this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there's no law. If you plant that kind of seed, that is what you will reap. So why is it important? Why is it important? Number one, here's the 2 points I want you to see. Becoming a Christ follower is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. Becoming a Christ follower is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. That's the tragedy. There are many people who follow Christ who think that they are holier than everybody else. Then there are those who don't follow Christ. They see the sin of people who do follow, and they say, see, he's a hypocrite. And I think if we begin to understand, we would be a little bit more tolerant of each other. We wouldn't expect perfection on our part. And those who are not followers of Christ would not be so judgmental. Because you see, becoming a follower of Christ does not mean that we will become perfect. That's not going to happen until I get to heaven. That's not going to happen until you get to heaven. But there's a second lesson we can learn. Is living above the practice of sin is not automatic. Just because a person comes to Christ does not erase sin. Now, it takes care of the penalty for sin. It takes care of the punishment for sin. But that doesn't say that you're never going to sin. Ease up on yourself. And now, I'm not saying that that's a license to go out and do whatever we want to do. You know, there are some people, because we don't live with absolutes today, they say, hey, I can go out and do anything I want to do, because when I'm done, I can ask God to forgive me and he will do that. Well, in a point, that's true. He will forgive us, but he wants us to be holy. He wants us to live a life that's an example. We don't immediately shed sin from our life. We don't immediately say, oh, good, I'll never sin again. Is there anybody here that has ever felt that way? You'll never sin again? If you do, please tell me your secret. But you see, becoming a Christ follower does not immediately shed sin. It sheds the penalty of sin, and it really sheds the power of sin, but overcoming sin is not a poof moment. It's a lifetime battle. It's a lifetime struggle. It's a lifetime process of becoming more like Jesus. Now, those things that don't bother us now, as we get closer to Christ, they will begin to bother us. They'll begin to say, hey, something's not right here. I need to stop this. Perfect example is this past week. And I realize athletes sometimes are put on a pedestal, but there is one athlete that I admire, even though he has stumbled. His name is Josh Hamilton. He's a baseball player for the Texas Rangers. His addiction problems are well known, well documented, and he's part of what is called I Am Second, where he says, God is first, and I am second. I'm putting him there. Josh has struggled, and his every time he takes a drink, it seems to be known, and he has come to Christ. He has dedicated his life to Christ, but he's had two situations where he took a drink, and it became known. This past week, though, I read something about him that told me a ton. He has been talking about, and he's had a couple bad months, but he's been talking about how he has been disobedient to God. And everybody was beginning, what's it mean to be disobedient? You know, what's he doing now? Is he going back to drugs? Is he going back to the alcohol? Is he, you know? And he simply says, I've been disobedient to God, but I'm going to put you all at ease. Now, you're not going to, some of you won't think that this is a big deal at all, but to him it was. Because he has been struggling with being addicted to smokeless tobacco. Josh felt in his heart that he needed to stop and that God was telling him to stop. But he kept doing it until finally, at the end of June, God's Spirit got to him so much that he said, I'm done. And he came out publicly this past week saying, that's where my disobedience is. I'm not back drinking. I'm not back smoking cocaine and crack, and I'm not doing this. But I've been disobedient to God because God has told me he wants me to stop doing this, and I've been fighting him about it. See what he's doing? He's understanding that the battle to be a follower of Jesus is a day-by-day-by-day battle. He's understanding that just because he calls himself a Christian, just because he calls himself a Christ follower, does not mean that that desire, for smokeless tobacco, immediately just goes away. All you have to do is look at his life, look at his arms, look at his body. He has done a lot of that stuff because he was rebelling against God. And I'm not saying tattoos are rebelling against God, but Josh was doing that because of that. He covers them up now. But this is one point where he said, God told me to stop doing this. And you see, if you sow the flesh, you reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. You want to continue to fight God, you will continue to fight God, and you'll be miserable. But if he tells you to sow here so that you will reap here, the best bet is to start sowing seed that will bring a good harvest in the future. So I only have one question, and you could probably guess what it is. What kind of seed are you sowing? Let's pray. Father, David's life is an example of what happens when it gets all out of whack. And our lives may not ever turn out as David's did. We can't guarantee it won't, but we pray they won't. But David's whole life, there were 8 events that took place that as a result of the consequences of his sin. I pray that you'll help us as we look at our lives to forget what has happened in the past. If we have confessed that to you and we have repented of that sin, it is done, it's clean, as David talks about in Psalm 51, it's over with, it's gone. Father, help us to start planting good seed. Help us to start looking at the future harvest that's on down the road, because we're planting seed today. We're planting the seeds in our children. We're planting the seeds in our marriages. We're planting the seeds in our friendships. We're planting the seeds in all that we do. Help us to plant good seed, because the good seed comes to bear fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. For those of us in this room, Lord, who struggle with the past bad seed, help us to realize it's gone and it's been forgiven. And then a new life starts now. Help us to plant good seed. For those who may be in this room who may not know Jesus, help them to understand that today is the day that they can start all over again. That Jesus is not like David, where he takes his son Absalom and then shuts him off. Instead, he is more like the loving father who takes the prodigal son and welcomes him home. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for showing us grace and showing us mercy, for giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. Speak to our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.